Welcome to Equip, the podcast by Connection Church. Today, I'm joined by Chris Miller, Jessica Navarro, and Russ DeMott. My name is Jordan Thigpen, and today we're going to be talking about biblical mentorship, whatever its similarities with discipleship, whatever its similarities with community, what is a mentor, what are the things that come to mind when you're seeking a mentor, and how can each of us grow to a place where we become mentors of others, specifically in the faith. Let's get equipped. Right. What's up? We doing good?
What's up, brother?
Chris, you doing good?
Blessed by Jesus.
Amen.
There it is. There
Man,
it
I
is.
Almost wore my Blessed by Jesus t-shirt today.
I wish you would
have. You have one?
Awesome.
Do I have one? Yeah, I do. I do have one.
Love that. Where'd you get it?
Chris.
We should get those made.
His Connect Group made them for him.
And we should sell them for missions.
Sell them
mission
for missions.
Funding.
I like Blessed it. By Jesus. Our tent making is t-shirt making.
That's right.
I like it.
Specifically with Chris Miller's Blessed by Jesus.
Yes. Blessed by Jesus. I love that.
Praise God on the back.
Praise God. Yeah.
Praise God.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
I love that.
Well, cool. You guys, Jess, how's it feel to be wrapping up sort of this college semester?
Bittersweet.
Bittersweet is the word that comes to mind for me, too.
Yeah. For y'all, you know, having already been in the college ministry for a semester, but for this being my first semester, it feels like both that, like, it's been a while, but then also it feels like, what happened? Where did the semester go?
Yeah, truly.
Like, I just got to know these kids, and now you're telling me they're leaving.
Mm-hmm.
But then at the same time, it feels like I've known these kids a long time. Yeah. And so,
yeah.
It's one of our cultures, the sending culture is like, I think a lot of people think of, like, sending out missionally, like overseas mission work, which absolutely is an aspect of it. But I think for us in the college ministry, it's like we have seniors that we send out every semester. And so that's our sending.
Whether they graduate or flunk out, either way.
Absolutely. So it is bittersweet. And I think, too, this being like my first full, like, year or two semesters on staff, it's extra bittersweet just because, like, we were able to see from the beginning of August, like, the students that were hungry, and they grew so much, and they grew a lot, and now we're sending them out, and that's what's really hard.
Who was that I saw that posted? I think it was all of, like, Izzy and that house of Kate and Ashlyn Kat lives there already.
Yeah.
They took like a selfie in the beginning of August and they took another one in May. It was like, you guys aged like, like a lot. Like, it just looks like that was a long
Matured.
Period of time. Looks like they took a selfie as seniors in high school and now they're graduating college or whatever, which not all of them are. But it is that is what's cool about college is the growth is fast and exponential.
Yeah.
When they go all in, you know?
Yeah, for sure.
Where some people, it's just sort of year over year, season over season, that takes a while for growth to occur. Mm-hmm. You know, that's probably the case for each of us at this point in our life of, like, it's not like it is for college students where, and this has specific direct sort of import for our conversation today on biblical mentorship, but, like, you know, in college, it can be like, you know, I was getting drunk and hooking up with folks at the bar 6 months ago, and now 6 months later, I'm ready to go to an unreached people group. And it's just like,
facts.
Oh, how the turntables of just things that are going on. And obviously, hopefully this doesn't have to be said into a microphone, but because things are being recorded, I want to make sure I'm clear. That does not mean we are sending people.
No.
In that scenario,
no.
I'm just saying that the growth curve is just exponential in a very quick kind of way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But some of that is because they begin to pivot in their hearts really quickly mm-hmm. from, like, if I'm going to care about the Lord, I'm going to find people that deeply care about the Lord, and I want them to teach me and tell me everything that they know.
Mm-hmm.
Where you kind of see that initially with salvations, even with adults.
Mm-hmm.
But there is sort of the you know, in church work, people can kind of joke about a honeymoon season of the soul where you get saved and you're all fired up about the mm-hmm. Lord. And then people in the church can kind of be like, oh, well, you know, you'll settle down here eventually. And how sad is that? Mm-hmm. You know, how disappointing yeah. of a thing to speak over people. But I think there is a practical side of, like, you know, part of mentorship, part of discipleship is it comes at the cost of a good bit of time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the more time you put into it and you have to participate in it, the greater the availability there is of growth. I think there are some, you know, prohibitive things of trauma and, you know, significantly difficult, like, past experiences. If you've got lingering addictions or strongholds, even not just of addiction, but just strongholds that it's taking time to not just tear down, but to now reconstruct,
mm-hmm.
you know, a positive biblical worldview versus a worldview of darkness and deceit and deception. Like, it takes time to learn mm-hmm. how to walk in the truth. But our today's conversation with mentorship, we're going to try to talk a little bit about a few of those things. But when you guys think of mentorship, this will be just sort of like a little praise time for the four of us. When you think of a mentor, who comes to mind? Who's somebody that's been a mentor for you?
All right, I'll go since y'all are looking at me. Two come to mind specifically. One was Billy Shiver,
yeah.
who was there whenever I first got saved, got plugged into a Connect group. But soon after that, he went and planted a church in Vidalia. And the second is Michael Page,
yeah.
who was able to step right into that next role. And when I look back at my life, specifically after choosing to be all in for Jesus, those are the two people that I think about were the most instrumental in helping me figure out what that looked like. You just talked about this kind of radical life change of, like, going to the bars and getting drunk and then being, like, all in. And for me, like, that's my story. I can remember a Connect group meeting at my house with people who I'm friends with to this day praying for me as I'm leaving to go to the bars.
Mm-hmm.
And then having this, like, radical life change and heart change. And now, like, I'm in a Connect group serving on Sunday mornings. And that period of time was not very long,
yeah.
right? So there was this exponential growth. But I think about those two people in particular just helping me, like, piece together what this now looks like to follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, helping me ride that emotional high of, like, what you were talking about, the honeymoon phase, but, like, actually helping me get my feet settled in of, like, what are you going to do when this isn't, like, such an emotional high, but still continue to pursue the Lord and just helping me have, you know, a solid foundation. I can think about going through James and 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John with Michael Page, and just we would spend months going through those things and talking about them. And I can remember I probably had a lot of hard questions for Michael, but he was always willing to sit in that and talk through those with me. But I tell them this anytime I get a chance, but I just know, like, for my life, those two people have made such a big impact that, like, I don't even know that words could describe what they've done for me.
Well, the ones you used were pretty good. So there are several things that you said of, like, that they, like, there was time that they spent with you. There's another word that you used too that stood out, that when you first between Billy and Michael both, this makes for great podcasting on my stammering. There was a word that you used that made me think about as far as us talking about mentorship too. But yeah, I mean, those are two great examples, and surprise, surprise, they're both church planters. So that's great. Jess, Chris, who comes to mind for y'all?
Well, several. I think of one in particular, though, that when I think of mentorship, I think of, you know, for sure, like, older and wiser. And so for me, I think of Miss Beth. She is loves the Lord, and she's just wise and speaks truth, and is just holds me to that accountability as well. And like, I've always looked up to her. It's kind of really funny, honestly, how it all worked, because like when I gave my life to the Lord that Sunday, she led me to Christ. Like she prayed with me, and then for it to full circle come back, and like, but I used to go to her house before knowing Christ and knew she loved the Lord so much. And I was like, okay, I have to say this. I don't think I've ever told her this, but here we are.
Here you go, Miss Beth.
But I remember sitting in service, and I was just like, like the Lord was calling me to himself. And I raised my hand for salvation, and I went back with her, and it was just funny how it worked out. And then now she's like my mentor. So it like comes back full circle. And I love her because she keeps it real. She speaks truth. She speaks life. But she also tells me the hard things that I need to hear. And so I just truly, I'm so grateful for her, and I love her. And she truly does radiate the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel. So yeah, I think of her in particular because I'm also in a season with her right now. So
there you go. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely.
I would have to say Eric Gatto.
Yeah,
he spent a lot of time with me. My salvation was radical too.
Right,
and the Lord set me on fire for him. But right after Jesus saved me, Vivian came over and prayed with me and Kelly, and it was like she prayed some serious deliverance over us. And when she got done praying, she's like, "All right, y'all have to come to our Connect group on Friday nights now." And, it was really awesome to be able to sit under Eric in his Connect group. And I remember I think it was the very first Friday night that we went to their house, and we got done doing a Bible study, and he's like, "All right, we're going to go ahead and pray." And so the women will stay in the living room, and the men are going to go in the dining room. And we sit at this table, and then they start praying, and it's going around the table. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I realize what's happening, and it's coming around to me. And you got the Gatto boys praying, who they've been mentored and discipled their whole life, and they can, you know, just about recite a book of the Bible in their prayer, each one of them. And Eric's praying, and all these people. And it got to me, and I had to pray out loud, you know, right there with them. And I was terrified, I was sweating, but Eric pushed me and pushed me and pushed me every single week to pray more. He would come and get me. We would meet on Saturday mornings, and we would go to Georgia Southern, and we'd just go to the campus somewhere and just start praying for people. And we'd go to the courthouse square, and we'd pray for the courthouse. We'd pray for Bullitt County. We'd go, you know, to the trailer park and just start praying for Mexican people in the trailer park that couldn't even hardly speak English. And he really, really pushed me in my prayer and also in my Bible study. And so I owe a lot to Eric and Vivian for what they've done for Kelly and I.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's awesome. That's so cool. I can remember getting the text message from Eric of like, "Hey, we need somebody to officiate a wedding on January 1st, New Year's Day,
yep,
2020. And showing up for that, and just then over time hearing some of the backstory of the time invested from Eric and Vivian, and then just sort of the emergence from that of your hunger for the Lord and your desire to be in ministry. I mean, I can't think of hardly anything that I've been a part of here at this church that you and Kelly haven't been eager to be a part of and to grow in. And so there's many things that I hear sort of from each of you guys. There's intentional time invested. I think that's worth just sort of commenting on, because I've heard many people describe, like, man, I just wish I had somebody to mentor me. I wish I had somebody to mentor me, but not really understanding the time sacrifice that it is when you're asking somebody of that, especially if they understand it, especially if they understand what all goes into being a mentor. It's a massive time commitment. They need to be wise, seasoned is the word that comes to mind. Not just, not just old or older, but like there's a, I mean, there's some cuts of meat, right? That it doesn't matter how much seasoning you put on it. It's still just going to be an average cut of meat, but like something that's seasoned and aged appropriately and well, that's how it becomes like an extremely valuable serve to the consumer. And that's what comes to mind when we think of like a Eric Gatto, a Miss Beth Page, you know, a Billy and Michael. So, because that's the example. Billy was, Billy and Michael both were young, and the disciples, when they begin to follow Jesus, are young. They're they could be like 18, 19. They could be teenagers and following Jesus. And then 3 years with Jesus, and then Pentecost comes. And now you're talking about like 22, 23, 24-year-old young men that are now responsible for the birth of the church. And so, but they were seasoned because they had been with Jesus in a radical sort of way. And now I think about like we, you know, like we were just kind of joking, that was, man, it's almost 6 years ago now, 2020. And, like, if you were to say, like, should a five-year-old Christian be in ministry, well, I would say it depends on how seasoned they are, you know. And Chris has put in the work and the time and the seasoning involved. And so I think me and Russ were much leaner cuts of meat. We had to be seasoned for a lot longer before we could. You're more like a nice ribeye, my friend.
Yeah.
You're just ready to go.
I think about, like, Billy and Michael. So it's been, you know, 10, 12 years since first begin a relationship with them. And I just think about all the times that they would just poke and prod with me of like, all right, now when are you going to be obedient to the Lord and get into ministry? And how many times like I would play that off. But in the back of my mind, it was like I knew something was there. And then just getting to a point when the Lord finally removed everything that he needed to remove from me to be, to step into that. And just being excited to, like, call them and tell them, you know, that that was taking place. And I think, too, something that, that Jess said about the season of life that she's in currently with Miss Beth, and I wanted to say something about that, is, like, my relationship with both Billy and Michael has changed over the years. But the relationship aspect of, like, being a mentor has not, because I know that I could pick up the phone at any point in time during the day or night and call them, and they would be willing to sit and talk through whatever I have, whatever I'm going through, to pray with me, pray for me. And so, like, I still know that that relationship is there, that mentorship is there, even though it looks different now than it did at one time.
I think that that's important, too. I think you mentioned something that's really, really important, is a mentor needs to have the maturity to be able to look and see something in you that you don't see in yourself. And I think that's a really important aspect. Eric forced me into, like, leading Bible study. He's like, Chris, I want to have you lead a Bible study tonight. And I'm like, I'm not ready for that. And he's like, you're ready for that. And I'm like, no, I'm not. But that's what leading, helping lead his group on occasion is what got me to the point to where he was like, all right, now we're going to multiply this group, and you're going to have your own connect group now. And I was terrified, but he saw something in me that I didn't know was there. I think that's a really important aspect of a mentor or a discipler, is to be able to look into somebody's character or their spirit and be able to say, hey, I see what God's doing here, and push them in the right direction.
Yeah, 100%. I read that down when Jess was talking of, they tell you what you need to hear, not always what you want to hear. They tell you what you need to hear, but they have a vision for your growth. They look at your life and they see, it's not just that they are upset or are complaining about all your deficiencies. It's that, okay, I know to help this person follow Christ, I have a vision for the ways that they need to grow. And so I thought that was well said by you, Chris, and Jess, for y'all describing that. Russ, to the time standpoint, I agree with that, too. Because I think Here's what I think is that a lot of times the romantic, idealistic idea of what a mentor should be kills many opportunities that believers have to receive the mentorship that they could get.
Mm-hmm.
Not what they want, but what is available.
Mm-hmm.
And some people have the time and the skills, like Miss Beth, mm-hmm. to do week after week after week mm-hmm. after week for an extended period of time. I have had those types of mentors, but then I've also had the other type of mentor of whether it was for like a specific. I had a guy named Ryan Glower. He's a region director in Charlotte for FCA. And there was a time where it was week after week with specific lessons, specific things I had to read, specific things he wanted to know that he was investing in. Now, it's much more like we may talk once a year, maybe, or once every other year. But, like, it's not things that end on bad terms. It's just you know, his ministry life continued to grow. My ministry life continued to grow. And now it's just more of, like, we just stay in touch. And as some of it for me is – For him, it's like, just call me when you need me, kind mm-hmm. of a thing. But then I've also had, like, I had a similar experience of what Eric did for you with Billy. I remember, and this was a hard part of my discipleship, and I want to talk in a second about the differences. They're not exhaustive, but just a few nuances of the difference between discipleship, mentorship, and community. But I remember Billy, he would answer my calls less frequently. He would hang out with me a little bit less, and he would start hanging out with other people a little bit more. And that began to be a little disorienting for me as being a year and a half, 2-year-old believer. But he was like, man, I've poured and poured and poured into you. It's time for you to go pour into other people.
Mm-hmm.
And there are other people that need my time and my attention. Plus, I'm getting married. We're not going to sit at the house and watch college football all day. You know, like, just the time invested and time involved. But it felt, I had to, as a child of divorce, like, really, like, it felt like another person kind of leaving. But it was the thing that it was needed of, like, I needed to take my next step. And his quote-unquote mentorship of me was spending less time with me
mm-hmm.
so that I didn't become dependent on that mm-hmm. relationship. And so there's an aspect of that. In other words, he still had a vision for my growth.
Mm-hmm.
And so. All right, so let's talk about any differences. When you think of the differences between somebody making disciples, somebody being a mentor, and just people existing in community together and the spiritual benefit of that, what are the differences? Anybody?
I'm trying to think of how to... Okay, let me know if this makes sense. We're going to talk it out. I feel like, so years ago when I went through CLP, before it was CLP.
and the research and development phase yep. of CLP.
But I remember at the end of that, the Lord, like, opened my eyes to discipleship. And that's something that I learned was a necessity as a believer. We're to make disciples. And that should be something that we should do all of our lives. And at that point, you had asked us, like, name some people that you can think of that you could go and, like, spend time with and disciple. And those people came to my mind, and I started that. And we did that for, like, 6 months to a year. But from that came friendship.
Yeah.
And so I think, because I also think about that with people that you are talking about, is, like, they're also your friends.
Mm-hmm.
But it started out as a discipleship relationship. And so for me, I have that experience in my life of the first people that I discipled are now my heart-to-heart women mm-hmm. that I do life with.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that there can be seasons of it could start out as discipleship and then ends up into community.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I mean, like, is that true of, like, y'all's experience?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I think that sure. that's how I kind of differentiate it now. It's like, I was discipling and pouring into them, but now we do life together. We do life. We're in community. Like, these are the women that pray for me, encourage me, challenge me, sharpen me. Mm-hmm. And so, like, it went from this kind of relationship into a deeper friendship relationship. So,
yeah.
I don't know, kind of.
That's good. That's really well said. Other thoughts about what Jess is saying?
I totally agree.
Yeah. I think about this idea, and I hope this makes a lot of sense, but of like you have a community and all of you are kind of chasing after, you know, a similar goal of following the Lord. But then within that community, you have those discipleship relationships where it's a little more intimate. Mm-hmm. You have some, you know, one or two peers, whether you want to say it's a triad or whatever terminology, but you have, and y'all are really pressing it even farther into a deep dive of what it actually means to follow the Lord. And you're beginning to grow. I think about the proverb of iron sharpens iron, mm-hmm. but you have a smaller group of peers that are really growing deeper mm-hmm. in your relationship. They're still inside that large community of believers, but you've just made it smaller. I mean, I think about the idea of mentorship is somebody who is more spiritually mature, that's walked through mm-hmm. more seasoned, if you will, yeah. that word seasoned. They've been through things and they're able to help take one person and really pour into them. And so it almost is like it gets even deeper than the discipleship. Mm-hmm. It's almost like every step of the way, it's a little more intimate. It's a little more deeper into yeah. it.
Yeah.
I would say that. I would agree with that. I would also say that the difference between discipleship and mentorship is more of a specialty. Like mm-hmm. if a mentor is going to mentor you on one aspect of your discipleship mm-hmm. into a deeper level. Like, yes. Hey, like Eric Gatto, him and Vivian, if you want to learn how to pray, they can mentor you on prayer.
Yeah.
They can disciple you as well, but they have a specialty in
That's
prayer.
Right. Yeah.
And so I think that the mentorship is a, like you said, Russ, another step, but it's a specialized step.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that, you know, you could pick up, you can pick up a lot from everybody, but if you got somebody that's really, really good at one thing about their walk with Christ, and that would be the mentor, they would be mentoring you in that aspect of your mm-hmm. growth.
Yeah. Yeah. That's sort of I was sitting here kind of jotting some thoughts down. Like, I think that entrance into the community of Christ is through the shared experience of our sins being reconciled through the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's, and I preached on this on Sunday, if the culture of community, like if community is a group of people that have a shared set of experiences, beliefs, and mission, then what we see in Acts 2:42 is Peter and the other disciples are filled by the Holy Spirit. They begin to preach, and people begin to experience the conviction of their sin. And then the good news of the gospel meets that conviction to communicate that Jesus died on your behalf, that if you will confess your sins and repent, then you in this moment will now receive the Holy Spirit. Now we have a common experience. Mm. We have the shared experience mm-hmm. of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the shared experience of our sin, us being convicted of our sin. We have the shared experience of Jesus is of incomparable worth mm-hmm. because of those. So that begins to develop. That's a deep bond of shared experience. Mm-hmm. And that's what a Christian is. Mm-hmm. And now we are in the community together of Christian. And mm-hmm. that's where, like, if I were working at Wells Fargo, or if I was working at State Farm, if I was working at C.W. Matthews Construction Company, like if I was working in those industries, that doesn't create community around my individual experience of salvation from sin, of my sin being met by a Savior and me receiving forgiveness of my sin. Only the church provides that. Mm-hmm. And so that's where small groups, that's for our model of ministry, having connect groups, that allows us to connect, no pun intended, with people that have had that shared mm-hmm. experience of like that moment where my sins were forgiven. But that community of people, not every person is fit, faithful, mm-hmm. intentional, teachable. Mm-hmm. You know, part of that community can help develop us in the direction of being fit, faithful, intentional, and teachable. And the ones that are faithful, intentional, teachable, those are great candidates for discipleship. Mm-hmm. In a more structured, more tailored, more like, hey, I can tell you have an eye for more, and I want to help mm-hmm. feed mm-hmm. that desire for more of walking with the Lord. Now we're walking them through experiencing God. Yeah. Now we're walking through a praying life. Now we're walking through a study on Romans, you know, like now we're helping form them in a more structured and intentional way through discipleship. Mm-hmm. There's clearly the scriptures, the gospels specifically really differentiate this, right? Where we have Jesus and the apostles or the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's always the crowd.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The crowd is still the community of Jesus mm-hmm. following around. There, some of them are a little more on the fence. A pastor who was also a mentor to me, Colby Garman, said, think of all the people that potentially were invited to be a disciple that refused.
Mm-hmm.
And you think of Nicodemus, mm-hmm. who mm-hmm. he's like, you were mm-hmm. so close.
Dang, yeah.
You were so close, right? And so he was invited from the community, the crowd, to move into being a disciple,
mm-hmm.
and he wasn't teachable. He wasn't willing to surrender that.
Mm.
And so what I'm trying to paint is a vision of this doesn't just apply to the four of us, because in our discipleship and even in our mentorship that means every single Christian is called to be a church employee.
Mm-hmm.
But how does this play out across the entire life of the body? And I think it's coming into the community through the exclusive experience of being saved and receiving forgiveness for my sin. That is what it means to be a Christian. That's how we gain access into the community of believers, not by looks, not by style or preference or hobby, but through the unique experience of having my sin saved, me being saved from my sin.
Mm-hmm.
But then to be discipled then is to exhibit that I want to be faithful with my time, intentional about following the Lord, and teachable. That's a great person to be discipled. But a mentor, what I'm hearing in some of this is, and this is what I look back on in some of my experiences, I had a clear aspiration.
Mm-hmm.
And a mentor could help connect the dots on that aspiration.
Yes.
And so for Eric, if using him as an example, like if I aspire to grow in my prayer life, I'm going to go to the kingdom subject matter expert. In other words, is Paul right or not about the different bodies, the different parts of the body?
Yeah,
right?
For sure.
And he and Vivian are clearly, using Henry Blackaby language, like the knees,
mm-hmm.
the knees of the church of mm-hmm. like faithful in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Or like if there's another part, like I knew for myself that I wanted to, I felt a real hunger and a need to really understand the Bible. Like it didn't make sense to me before, but it was just something that if I'm going to understand Jesus, I need to understand the Word. And so I had mentors, and the line is blurry, right? Like I was in community, I was playing softball or intramural sports, but also was in a connect group with, but also was being discipled by, but was also being mentored by Billy Shiver, Buck Benton, and guys in our in that sort of range of time, and you know, Brandon in the middle of that. But there's clearly at that time in my life a big difference between the time I spent with Billy, more so in community and discipleship, and then like doing sermon prep with Brandon, who that was like a career aspiration. Somebody mm-hmm. that planted a church, mm-hmm. was pastoring a church, was preaching the gospel, was making a difference. That I felt really far removed from that,
mm-hmm.
you know, though I didn't carry myself with a lot of humility at the time to communicate that. So anyway, that's some of the ways that I would differentiate community or disciple making and aspiration mentorship are some of those things. I like the subject matter expert sort of analogy that you used too, Chris. So for me, I didn't get to go earlier of like some of the people in my life that I could celebrate. Brandon for sure just saw something in me from afar and gave me a seat at the table and just watched to see kind of how it would all play out. Allowed me access to ask questions, to poke around, to be a nuisance. And Billy for sure, Buck. And the way these things have developed is even over the years, like when I would have a need, those were always people that I could call, even if I wasn't in direct proximity to. Ryan Glower. And then getting into seminary, I wound up in a small group with one of my theology professors. And we actually wound up naming one of our daughters, McClendon. Her middle name is named after Walter and Stephanie's first daughter that died prematurely in the womb. Her name was Hope Ayana. And we named McClendon Hope after Hope in honor of them because of the impact that they had. I haven't talked to Walter in over 2 or 3 years. But like still somebody that I think he had a significant mentorship aspect in my life was Walter. And then Clint, my mentor that died in a plane crash. Like at the same time, he was like a friend, but like he was, that's the subject matter expert of like when I was really learning and figuring out what do I want to do professionally and all the different things you could do with being a pastor. His vision for planting churches at a radical rate was what, and just that as a, that worldview even, him and Colby Garman were huge influences in my life. Like, and when we're praying about big decisions, these are all people that I make phone calls to, right? To because they have, I need them to tell me no, right? If I'm thinking about it wrong, if I'm messing it up in some way, they're like community sort of peer to peer influences that I have that I'm always happy to hear their opinion, but their no doesn't carry the same amount of weight, you know? And that's when I think of mentorship as somebody that could tell me no, and I'd be happy that they did. So what are some, so we've kind of differentiated between community, discipleship, mentorship. Where are some biblical examples that we see of mentorship? What are some, I asked each of you to kind of find a verse or a passage or a story. Which one comes to mind for you guys?
I was just thinking about 1 Timothy, where Paul is writing and encouraging and giving Timothy this charge of what to do and how to move forward with his ministry. And I just think about the concept of Paul having spent time and walking through all this with Timothy. And it's kind of like what you were talking about with Billy getting to a point of where he kind of backed away. You see Paul kind of charge Timothy to like, now it's your turn to go and take this ministry forward. And not that Paul has like backed away from him, but it's just, it's this idea of multiplication of now that I've poured into you, it's your turn to go. And, you know, while that it can be hard to hear from a mentor, I think that that is that vision, you know, you're talking about they have a vision for you to see where you need to grow and where you're going. And,
right. Yeah, there's a reason that there's letters, right?
Yeah.
Because Paul ain't there.
Exactly. You know?
So, like, he wouldn't have to be writing this if
they were still hanging out and still in that proximity. Yeah. So, you know, I think about, like, but then looking back at, like, it wasn't like he just, you know, spent a couple of days with him and was like, hey, go. There was a significant amount of time for him to be trained up. And then when he was trained up and it was time for him to go, Paul still had that relationship to be able to still encourage him from afar. And I think, you know, I'm sure all of us have experienced that with our mentors that we've had in our life.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, I went to Titus. And, I mean, same thing. I think it's funny. 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you to. So, like, what he did with Timothy, he did with Titus. And, I think my mind just automatically goes to Titus 2 because I specifically spent time in this, in the study with my mentor and going through just Titus 2, 1 through, I believe it's 1 through 8. But being holy, what that looks like and what godliness looks like. And I mean, there are actions to put in place and disciplines to put in place, but like it's all for the sake of the glory of God. And so to be like Christ is to be holy. It's to be set apart. It's to, yeah, it's to be like him. And so in order for us to be like him, we have to put our flesh aside. We have to deny ourselves. And these are just good, like what it was telling, but the older coming alongside the younger. Like I just think of that in particular when it comes to mentorship. And like you said earlier, seasoned. And so this is what he was telling him, like, the older go to the younger. And I think that's something that honestly is lacking. Like, like the older generation going to the younger generation. And I think in order for it to meet the generations, it has to continue. Yeah. It's not something that stops. Like in order for it to continue generation after generation, like it has to keep going. Like yeah. we can't just like let it go. And so I think it's so important for the older to come alongside the younger. And something that Miss Beth has kind of like told me that I don't like necessarily the terms because of my age, but I am becoming a spiritual mother. and I'm like, oh man, you're right. but she shows that very well. Like, yeah. and earlier talking about just like the mentor that you can just call, like she has shown me what that looks like to shepherd well, even the time that, even if it's not like together constantly, those who have graduated and she sent out like PRN as needed, like they call her anytime they need anything and she is there for them. And so I think like she models that very well for me as well, of just knowing that like this is something, it's a relationship that never ends. It's like someone that you know you can call on. But anyways, yeah, I think of Titus 2 in particular.
Yeah, Titus 2 is a great one. Absolutely.
I was thinking of Moses and Joshua. And we can see all three aspects of community, discipleship, and mentorship in their relationship, because they were thrust in community together when Moses was leading the people out. And Joshua followed Moses around and learned from him in demonstrating his commitment to leadership, and that was part of his discipleship program. But Moses, as a mentor, actively mentored and prepared Joshua for leadership to ensure that the continuation of God's plan for Israel was going forward. And after Moses' death, Joshua stepped into the role. He took over the responsibility of guiding the people and fulfilling God's promises. And then the very last thing that came up was both Moses and Joshua are considered role models of faith, leadership, and obedience to God. And that's the most important aspect of it is, you know, you've got to pour out everything that you've got into somebody younger and give them everything that you can give them in order for them to be as well equipped as possible.
Yeah.
And you know, what more of a compliment could you have than for somebody to say, man, you discipled and mentored this guy and you know, he's like a leader in the faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah, there's a humility in that you want to try to make whoever you're discipling wind up being wildly even more successful than you've
absolutely
been able to be. I'm looking at Deuteronomy 34 there. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So like there's got to be a good bit of intentionality. You know, Moses in the Old Testament is kind of a one of one. But Joshua succeeds specifically. He's almost the only success story in the Old Testament. And to see that link of even sort of a broken, certainly not perfect leader like Moses that has ups and downs, for Joshua to receive that, and then we have the success of them going into the promised land. That's a great example of subject matter expert, seasoned.
Yeah.
Moses wasn't a young chicken whenever he...
No, he was well seasoned by then.
He was seasoned. He's beef jerky. Yeah, he's super well seasoned. He told Joshua what he needed to hear, had a vision for his growth, was certainly wise. You know, there's a lot of time invested in Joshua. That's a great example. And it's certainly, you know, you don't want to press each of these passages too far. You know, certainly none of these, you can't find the word mentorship in the Bible. But it is certainly a concept that is spiritually beneficial that we can see played out in multiple passages throughout the New Testament and throughout the Bible. I'm looking at I just Googled got questions with regarding mentorship, and one of the things that they popped up and discussed a lot of it is kind of it was just the overall approach of Paul in ministry. He was going to be going somewhere, so he just took somebody with him, and just that time on the road with Paul and just him being a role model. The one that came to mind for me that got questions also highlighted was Jethro. Moses was mentored by his father-in-law Jethro, first as son-in-law and then as a leader. And we see that in Exodus 18. But specifically, like, he gave a needed strategic insight at an important moment in the journey, mm-hmm. right? And he just said, like, hey, man, you can't – this is like a million-plus people, bro. You can't, like, be the judge for every single little thing. You need to scale this with some leadership development. So just him being sort of a consulted leadership expert. And then Jethro went back home. Yeah. And he didn't make the journey, right? Like, he went back home and did his thing. But in that particular portion of the journey, Jethro was sort of a needed subject matter expert and mentored his son-in-law in the journey that he was on. Didn't insert himself. It wasn't like, hey, you need some leadership development. You need some people to do some of the other things. Here, Moses, I got you. Mm-hmm. Didn't insert himself into Moses' journey. He was happy to be a small part and to kind of step aside. And I think that's a lot of the mentors that I've had, the best ones have not inserted themselves or tried to make me a pawn in their chess game. Mm-hmm. And so they genuinely had my best interest at heart and mm-hmm. wanted to see me win and see God do things in my life and use my life for his glory, not mm-hmm. make me a piece of their puzzle. And so, but anyway, any other thoughts on mentorship? Anything else kind of come to mind? Mm. My advice, you guys should do it.
Get one.
Yeah. Get one.
Be one.
Go be one. I think there is something, I think that should create a broader aspiration for more believers is to see in the church, there's always going to be a next generation.
Mm-hmm.
And what would it take to grow to a place where I can pass along what somebody has already given me?
Mm-hmm.
And so be in community, be discipled, have something within the kingdom that you want to be mentored in, receive mm-hmm. that mentorship, and then have a vision for wanting to pass that along to the next generation.
Yeah.
I think there's something to be said for that.
And do it over and over and over again.
Absolutely.
With you saying that specific thing, it made me think about a quote. I took a picture of this in reading. I'm finishing up a book called Transforming Discipleship, which I've read before, but I just finished reading it again. And I just forgot how really good it was. But you talking about that made me think about this quote about leaving a legacy.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, legacies are not about leaving large sums of money to our children or being immortalized by getting our names etched on a building. When we get to the shore's edge and know that there's a boat there waiting to take us to the other side to be with Jesus, all that will truly matter is the names of the family, friends, and others who are mm-hmm. self-initiating, reproducing, fully devoted followers of Jesus, because we made it the priority of our lives to walk with them towards maturity in Christ.
Mm. Mm.
There is no better eternal investment or legacy to leave behind.
Yeah. Mm.
That's well said.
It is.
That's really well said.
So I think, like, you hit the nail on the head just then of, like, just the responsibility we have to be mentored mm-hmm. so that we can then leave that net for that next generation. Yeah. We can be mentors mm-hmm. to the next generation that's coming up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It never stops.
Yep.
Never stops.
I think one kind of like final encouragement, a lot of times from other churches, one kind of weird dynamic of our church is we don't have like many older generation mm-hmm. type folks that are significantly older than us. And so a lot of it is like a lot of times either people kind of our age, somewhere between 30 to 45, 50, and that are hearing this call to make disciples or to invest in people, and they're constantly kind of like, well, what about me?
Mm-hmm.
Why am I not? I feel like I need to be invested mm-hmm. in before I go invest in other people. And I would encourage more of our folks to see that mentoring and disciple making is one of the greatest seasons of growth you could enter into.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to yourself grow, put your hand to the plow,
yeah,
and you'll see how the Lord meets you in faith. Instead of you having to see it with sight before you believe it in faith,
mm-hmm,
believe it in faith that God will grow you in the way that you ways that you need to be grown, especially if you have the opportunity to disciple.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Instead of pushing it off and saying, like, well, there's, I need this, I need that, I need to go through this, I need to read that. Some of it is just our own sort of fragile insecurities that keep, mm-hmm, us from a desire to, or that keep us from feeling qualified,
mm-hmm,
when nothing about the Christian life has anything to do with our ability to qualify ourselves. Yeah. It's kind of part and parcel with the gospel. Right. I am not qualified. Christ qualifies me.
Mm-hmm.
And if especially if you're pastors and staff members or connect group leaders or other mentors and spiritual leaders in your life are saying, put your hand to the plow, begin to disciple people, begin to care for people, begin to raise people up, believe us.
Yeah.
So that's what I would kind of wrap us up with. But well, thank you guys for listening. This has been a fun episode talking about biblical mentorship. We hope it's been helpful, and we will see you on the next episode of Equipped.